The following message is from Radiant Church of Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit RadiantAustin.com.
Merry Christmas. Great to have you here, and hope you enjoyed the reading and the first half, and then film to be able to kind of encapsulate the second half. I know for me, a lot of times I just need to go back to the fundamentals. It's not like never heard the Christmas story. Like, hey, what happens next? And this, is he going to be born? Not be born? Like, we know those things, but you need to go back and slow down and read those and be refreshed and reminded of just how powerful these truths are. And yesterday morning, I woke up really early, and if you know me very well, you know me and early morning, like, we're not friends. We've never been friends. We have fought one another really since I was born. And so I when I wake up really early, there's that fight to try to go back to sleep. But if I can't, because normally I do pretty quickly, if I can't go back to sleep, then it's like, all right, Lord, what's the deal? What do you got for me, right? Like, I can't go back to sleep. Like, it was time to pray about some things, time to read. What is it? And I feel like, man, this is a nice, silent, quiet time, which is, you know, not always the case in the house of pain with all the children. So I was like, okay, I'm going to go down, and I just want to read the beginning of Luke, and I just want to soak myself in the story of Christ coming, his birth. And so I did that, and I don't know how you find things in the Bible, but like, I don't just, you know, automatically open to where I'm going. So I'm going to the Luke chapter 1. So what I do is I try to get as close as I can guess, and I open it up, figure out where I just landed, and then figure out which way to move from there. And I did that, so I opened it, and I actually opened to a page that I've never opened before. And I know I've seen this part, but very, very rarely. It's actually a part in my Bible, hold your breath, don't get too mad yet, that is not actually inspired by God. It's just in there. And yours may or may not have this part, but this is what I opened to in my Bible. Like, what is that? It's just like white pages, and it's like the interlude going from the Old Testament to the only words on two pages is the New Testament. And just so you know, like there wasn't, like, the Apostle Paul didn't write that page, the New Testament. That's just put in there to, like, transition us. But here's the thing. I was like, okay, great. I mean, I'm not the fastest at where all the books of the Bible are, but I'm pretty sure, oh, New Testament, go right to Luke. Like, that's where Luke is. But before I could turn it, I stopped and I began to consider really what this white space means and signifies, and I think it's incredibly important. Again, yours may not even have it. It's okay. You still have a great Bible if you don't have a white page. But sometimes we need to stop and consider what it was like before Jesus Christ came. Some of you, your Bible just starts with the New Testament. Maybe literally when you open your Bible, it starts with Matthew. Some of you have the Old Testament in your Bible, but you rarely go there. But Jesus Christ coming doesn't have near the power and near the impact on us if we don't first consider what's going on. These white pages really symbolize 400 years since the last time that God had spoken. So if you just turn one page back, you're in Malachi. And Malachi was the final prophet that spoke, and prophets spoke on behalf of God. And in the last part, from the last prophet Malachi, he tells the people, for behold, the day is coming. And he starts talking about the coming of the long-awaited one, the one who would come and would save people from their sin, the long-awaited one who would come and would free and liberate the people of Israel. The long-awaited one was coming to bring this peace on earth and everything that they had dreamed of and longed for so long. He says, behold, the day is coming. Now, that would be great news. Right? The day's coming. Sweet. Now, that's so great. But then, from the day coming to the white pages, before you actually get to Matthew or Mark or Luke in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus coming, is about 400 years. Now, I realize some of you are like rocking it when it comes to the area of patience. I have been trying to hurry and get patience my whole life, just not really working, right? So if you tell me, hey, the day is coming, I'd be like, yes! I'm thinking for sure within the next few days, max, if you tell me the day is coming, I'm thinking max a week. And even then, if you're talking the day is coming and it's 7 days out, like, could you not tell me the day is coming? That's a long way. These people are being told the day is coming and it's 400 years. Now, a little bit of historical about what's going on here. You have the people of Israel are at the hand and the mercy of the Persian Empire, so they're under control of them, and some ups and some downs of that. They were able to rebuild the temple. That was happening at this time, so they had a temple. But even though that was good, it was better than no temple, it wasn't anything like the temple was at the time of Solomon. It left much to be desired. There was some freedom that they had been granted, but it was far from the fruitful abundance that had been promised or had been seen at other times. You see, things were good, but they weren't that good. There was still a lot of difficulty. In fact, the people of Israel were not allowed to have a king. So at this point in time, when Malachi says he's coming soon, like the day is coming, they're like, yes, like the one who will come and he'll be a king. He will overthrow, as you saw in the video, he will overthrow this government that's oppressing us and we'll have our king again. But in that 400 years, yes, the Persian Empire was overthrown, but there was a new sheriff in town and it wasn't somebody that made anything better. It was the Roman Empire. So they went from the hands of the Persians now to the hands of the Romans. And the one thing that the Romans offered was the ability for Israel to have their own king. Now, the kings were always supposed to come from the line of David, but this king did not. The wonderful, wonderful king, King Herod, now over Israel. King Herod, fantastic king, did so much, loved the people so well. That's sarcastic, okay? King Herod, not great at all. But it's not just that the times are dark. They are. It's not just that the times are beginning to feel helpless. They are. But when you think for yourself 400 years, that's older than anyone in this room, for sure, right? Okay. 400 years, you've been told any day now. Right? Like, it sounds like a Texas Tech fan winning a championship or something. Like, the day's coming. The day's coming. The day's coming. Next year. Anyway, but 400 years, you could imagine there starts to be a sense of like, really? Is that really going to happen? No. The day's coming. My great, 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 great grandmother was talking about the day is coming. And here we are. But during this time, something else was happening, and you also saw a hint of it there in the video, and that is that the religious elite had begun to create a system in which they could excel, in which everyone else was suppressed. They began to create rules and laws and traditions and things that were never given by God. They took this 400 years as a chance to take over and to monopolize the whole thing. Because here's the problem. For 400 years, God had not spoken. Now, of all the things that I've just said, you're like, oh, yeah, no king, oh, no leadership, no this, that. And those might be like, yeah, that's problematic. But I want to tell you the most problematic thing in this 400 years is God was silent. And I'm telling you, there's nothing more terrifying than when God is silent. 400 years, no prophet to come and speak on his behalf. So you start to wonder, did he forget? Is this whole thing a sham? Is this really going to happen? Not only is he not arrived, but he has not given us an update in 400 years. That would be a very terrifying place. And just consider before you came to Christ and what it was like before you heard from God, before God spoke in your life. When God was silent in your life, it was a terrible, scary, dark place. Need God to speak. And God comes. He comes in the form of a man, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, as we saw. But what I want us to consider this morning is who he came to. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Hopefully you can find it faster than I did yesterday morning. If you end up in the white pages, go right. Luke chapter 2. We're just going to briefly look at a few things here. In Luke chapter 2, verse 8, It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel of the Lord said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That name Savior is the same, that's the meaning of the name Jesus, the importance of the fact that his name would be called Jesus, or in the Hebrew, Yeshua, means Savior, the one who will save us. This Christ is the Messiah, the one, the long-awaited one. So you can imagine, you've got some shepherds, and they're sitting out on the hill tending to their flocks, and they're told that in the city of David, which they would be thinking, city of David, that's Bethlehem. Bethlehem, that's the place just right down there. We're like right here. You're saying that place right down the hill, that the Savior of the world, the Messiah himself is there? This is incredible. What great news. Now look at this next part. When you think about finding the long-awaited one, the one who will come and take over, and then you read verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby. A baby? I mean, that already, like, a baby? Like, we don't need a baby. Like, we need somebody to take over, right? Like, we need somebody to start just knocking heads and ruling this thing. Baby? Yep. And it'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What? Wrapped in a bunch of old cloths and lying in a... I'm pretty sure, did I hear that angel right? Did he say a feeding trough? We've been waiting this whole time, and the long-awaited one, the Messiah, he's finally here, and he's just down the road, but he's in a feeding trough? Now, the Lord does everything perfectly every single time and makes no mistakes in his timing, how he does it, where he does it. And there is a reason, I believe, that he came to the shepherds. Because if there was anybody that was going to hear that message and not be like, I'm out on that. I mean, if you say that he's down in a manger, like, no way. If there's anybody that's going to hear that and be like, that is great news, it's the shepherds. Why? Because the shepherds were the lowest of the low people among the Jewish nation. So you have, I thought, so well depicted in what we just saw, you have the religious elite, and there becomes a great disparity from there, right? Like you have this group that is getting all of the money, they're getting all of the fame, they have all of the power, and so they're creating these systems so that they always win. And then you have other people sprinkled in there, but at the polar opposite of the religious elite would be the shepherds. They're the ones out there messing with the dirty sheep and manure and sleeping outside and all that came with it. Like, they're disgusting. But you know what? We'll keep them around because they at least serve a purpose. They can raise the sheep that we need for not just our sacrifice, but they had created quite the racket of making money off of these sheep, right? The buying and selling and trading, they were killing it financially. So they were willing to keep these guys, just stay at a distance, stay over there, to the fact that, like, these men would not be able to even come and learn the things about the Messiah. Just get back out in the field. You're better there. These were some very low people. Imagine, though, what this looks like for us. Again, we sit on this side of the white pages, on this side of the birth of Jesus, on this side of the cross, on this side of the resurrection. We're like in a very unique place in history, in God's history. But if you think about what happens if the white pages are still going on right now, if Jesus hadn't come to this earth yet, then if it was this bad for shepherds who were of the Jewish people, imagine how bad it would be for you and me that were Gentiles, the non-Jews. Imagine where we would be You think it's bad for them? What about us? That's why Paul makes such a big deal about it when we've been looking at Ephesians to say, remember who you were, remember who you were. Remember when you had no hope. Remember when you were not a people. Remember when you had nothing going on. You were just hoping something would change at one point. See, Jesus comes to the shepherds. He knows that they will receive this message and receive him for who he is. But he also wants to communicate from the very beginning that he was a Savior who was coming for the least of these. That he was a Savior who was coming for the lowest of the low. By Jesus coming and taking on human flesh, being born in a place wrapped in swaddling clothes, born in and laid into a manger, he was saying, however bad you are, however far off you are, however displaced you are not further away than I am willing to go low, Jesus says. You are not in a place that I cannot come and meet you at the place you are and to forgive your sin and to bring healing and salvation and to make you one with me. Jesus was brought as low as he could possibly be brought so that he could bring any one of you here close. I'm so thankful for that reality because see, that's really who we are. We kid ourselves this morning if we try to convince ourselves that any of us are really something, right? And we might have that tendency sometimes to minimize Christ coming to this earth because your thought is, though you would never vocalize it, but your thought is, well, of course he came down to this earth and took on human flesh and did all that because have you ever been with me? Have you been with me lately? Have you ever like hung out with me? Like, of course he came because that's how he got me. Again, I don't think anyone here would ever be so audacious as to say that verbally, but sometimes I really think we begin to get that attitude about ourselves. He's so lucky to get me on the team. Of course he went to great extents because he got me. Listen, we have absolutely missed it all if that's the way we view ourselves, and we will absolutely miss the beauty and the glory of what the Christmas story is if we have that view of ourselves. And the Apostle Paul understood that, and that's why he wrote this chapter. It's the self-esteem chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. He says this to make you so excited about yourself. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise." Feeling better about yourself yet? Watch this. You're going to really feel good about yourself here. "God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Wow. Yeah, because I'm all that. Nope, Paul says, hear this, because if you think shepherds are low, then you've missed the whole point. You're one of them, if not lower. But the beautiful thing is, he says, God came to save the low. And if you're here this morning, you're like, I just don't know. I don't know. As far as I've run, as much as I've done, everything in my life, if you really knew it, you don't understand. Like, God can't go there. And Scripture is screaming, especially at Christmas, yes, he can. And he not only can, but he did. He did. He came. He came. Why would he take such low people? Why would he start with a bunch of reject shepherds? Verse 29, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We are a bunch of despised, low, weak, rejected people. But Jesus came to us. God came to be with us so that he could come and show his magnificent glory, that he could lower himself all the way to the bottom with us. And then all of us would have no ability to say this Christmas, look at me. So that, here's the good news, so that you don't now have to walk out of here and go this Christmas to any friends or any family or even back somewhere by yourself and try to prove anything to yourself about who you are or prove to anyone else who you are or try to cover up who you are or try to pretend some kind of game. When Jesus came to this world, he said, game over. You're exposed. Just admit where you are. Humble yourself. But the game that's over there is a freeing game because here's the beauty. Game on in the fact that I'm willing to come to the lowest form so that you can be made right with me and you don't have to play games anymore. All you have to do, as people are like, man, what a total reject. Yeah, look how great God is. My boast is in the Lord. I don't have to feel the pressure of boasting in myself anymore. I don't have to feel the pressure of proving anything anymore. Christmas is a time where sometimes it's like all about buying things and looking good and everything else and presents that are going to make me be able to boast. Look, get that out of your head. The greatest gift is the one that says, stop the boasting party. It's killing you. There's only one party that's worth joining. Let's just boast in the Lord because he took us in. Yeah. And to him be the glory for that and to him alone. You see, the shepherds were the people who, when he said in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord has come and then tells them that he's down there and he's wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger, they would have been like, yes, not only is he here, but if the angels are willing to tell us this message in such a glorious fashion, and if this one is really in a feeding trough, then we must still get to take part even though everyone rejects us. Yes. But if the religious leaders had heard this, it's hard to know, but I think it's pretty fair to speculate that if the religious leaders would have had this message, said, hey, the day is near, guess what? In the city of David is born the Savior, the Messiah. They would have been like, yes, he's here. Yes, right down the street, yes. And it's a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Whoa, hold up. I don't know about all that. No. They would not have received it. Because here's the thing. The same problem that they have is the problem that some of you have. Like, the only way that you want anything to do with this Savior is if that Savior will give you all the other things you want except for him. Right? See, the religious leaders, they were so excited about the coming one because the coming one was going to come and rule and reign. He was going to take over with all authority. He was going to make everything perfect. And then they were going to get to ride on his coattails and they were going to get to lead with him and enjoy the wonderful new place and time of this king ruling, right? So they're all like, yes, I'm waiting for him because of what I get, of what it means for me. It was still very me-centered. But the shepherds were somebody who was like, I got nothing. And if this one is willing to come and love me, that's all that I need. And the decision is really still the same today. For some of you, when the thought of coming to Christ, like, what's in it for me? What's he going to do with my life? How is he going to make things easier and better? How is he going to make this life more enjoyable? Listen, the same thing is being proposed to you as it was to the shepherds. Jesus Christ is coming back again, and all that stuff will happen. But his first stop was a stop in a manger. His first stop was a stop here in this world that he would be crucified. His first stop was one where he would be crucified, buried for 3 days, but then rise from the grave to say, how many of you are willing to see yourself as sinful and as low as you really are and are willing to come to me because that's all that you need? To come to me and the fact that I would love you and come to you and make a way to know me and have a relationship with me. How many of you are willing to come to that place and say, that's all I could imagine. That's all I need. That's all I want. That's everything. He's like, because those are the people that I bring in. Those are the people I forgive. Those are the people that I save. And then here's the great news. One day he is coming back again and all the things they expected on the first round, they're going to happen in the second round. But the only people that will enjoy them are the ones who are like, Christ is still all I need. Whoa, you're giving me all of this? Wow, you're going to give us a new heavens and a new earth and everything will be perfect. No more sickness, no more terror. You're going to give us all that? Yep. Like, all I needed was you. And you're going to give me all that as well? Yep. Yep. I'm not a big fan of fair weather fans in sports, or what I call t-shirt fans. If you're not a sports fan, that's pretty simple. That's a group of people where they've never known a team at all in their life until all of a sudden that team gets really good and they're about to win a championship, or they just won a championship, and the next thing you know, they're at the store buying the shirt, buying the cap. Like, yeah, man, I've been Patriots fan for life. Really? Is that true? You know, when I moved out to California, USC fans everywhere, constantly just trashing me as a Texas Tech fan. Like, look, there's nowhere to push me down. I'm already at the bottom, right? I embrace that. And here's the thing, a Texas Tech fan, like, nobody's out sporting the gear just because it's cool. If you're wearing that, you're a true fan, right? There's nothing to prove. Our wagon hasn't gone anywhere my whole life. But the USC Trojans, like, they had just won a championship and they're about to win another, and all of a sudden everybody's like hardcore fan. I'm like, that's garbage. No, you're not. And here's the thing, this Christmas, Christ has come, he's done everything, and he says this to you, like, this is not about bandwagon t-shirt fans. This is not about people who are like, yeah, give me Jesus if he's the ticket to get all the other stuff under the tree that I want. Yeah, give me Jesus if he'll fix all the things in my life and make it easier. If that's what you're looking for, you are not looking for the right thing. It's the wrong route. Jesus is the one who says, look, I am the ticket to me, and it's more than you could ever imagine. Jump on now and just wait till you experience more of me and what all's to come. But now is the time. And this Christmas, my prayer for you is for those of you who have come to Christ, that you would stop and realize just where we were, what it would be like if we were still in the white pages. But he came. And he has drawn you in and made you a child of God and loved you and cared for you. But for some of you, maybe the Christmas story is as old as time for you. Here we go again. Are we almost done? My prayer for you this Christmas is that you will hear it, and that the Holy Spirit will do something in you, and you'll realize that you are the bottom of the barrel like the rest of us, and that Christ loves you, and he came so that you could be saved and experience the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a final song, and this is a song that, you know, is traditionally done, Silent Night, we light the candles, the whole thing. Hopefully it brings back good memories for you, but I want to know, this is not just memories and lighting candles. I want to make sure you understand why we do it, why I think it's a great way to end normally Christmas Eve, like in the evening service, but we're doing it now. Because when Jesus came in the white pages, it was a dark time. Looked hopeless, full of despair, but the light came into the darkness. He brought hope and joy and peace and salvation. And now that he's brought that to us, we're the people who are now called to be the light of the world, right? To go out, to be the city on a hill, to be the light, the lampstand in a dark place. And so as we sing Silent Night, we're thinking about Christ, this Christ candle that's lit that came into the darkness. But now, as Paul has taught us in Ephesians, Christ is in us. As we hold this candle, I don't advise trying to get it in you. That would be painful. But the thought is that as the Christ candle is passed, the word is spreading about Christ until it takes over the room, because listen, somebody had to tell you about him. We all just fall on this long lineage of faithful people that told us about the light of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus says, I've come and I've saved you, but I didn't say just sit here and wait till I get back. He said, now go and tell. And I love the fact that our name is Radiant Church. It wasn't until last service that we were singing Silent Night, and I realized, wait, it has the word radiant in it. Promise, didn't intend that, but pretty cool. But as we light it, let's be reminded we go out as those who have Christ in us, and may we share the light of Christ with those that the Lord puts into our path. So I'm going to invite you to stand. You can grab your candles, and we'll light those. Sing Silent Night together, and then I'll close us with a doxology.